Well, been a bit of a break. It's always a difficult thing when you're teaching on a particular subject to have a two-week break and try to get back into the groove. But we have been looking at inspiration. We have been talking about the inspiration of God's Word. That is something that is continuously today under attack, not only by the world, but it is under attack by even those within the Lord's body. And so we need to understand, we need to have a good understanding of inspiration and what inspiration is. We talked about the promises that Jesus Christ made to guide the apostles into all truth, to give them those things that they needed. When the time came, they would know what to say. They wouldn't have to learn it. They wouldn't have to study it. It would just simply be given to them, that they would have all things that Jesus Christ told them brought to their remembrance. We also saw in our last study the statements by the apostles as they made mention of the fact that these things had been revealed to them by God, not been learned, not by man, but by God. These things that they were writing, these things that they were teaching were from Him. So, certainly statements of inspiration. Well, today I want us to think about the numerous facts and statements of the Old Testament that limits the bounds of inspiration. There are some things that inspiration is, and there are some things that inspiration is not, and we need to understand what these are. Now, we've got a good bit of time still to go on inspiration, because we're going to talk about prophecies and how they relate specifically to inspiration, that only God could put the prophecies in the Bible that are there, the detail. You know, it's not like some prophecy by Nostradamus that's very vague and you could just about make it, you know, your dog got up this morning and ate out of his bowl and Nostradamus predicted it 200 years, you know. It's not like that. You could just about twist those all around. No, the prophecies by God are so specific and so detailed that they don't fall into that realm. And, you know, and God has done that in order to show us His inspiration. We'll also talk about some attacks on inspiration, certain aspects, certain parts of the Bible that people have just relegated to myth, and why that would be an error to do so. We'll also talk about some perceived errors in the Bible that people think are errors in the Bible, as we think about the inerrancy of inspiration a little bit later. Well, inspiration is God's means of accurately communicating His will to mankind. And I want us to consider the nature of that, the nature of what inspiration is and is not. Number one, it is not a purification from sin. Inspiration did not perform a purification process on those that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know, just because they had inspiration did not mean that they could not sin. It did not mean that just because the Holy Spirit came upon them that their sins were forgiven at that very moment. It was not that way. Some believe that Cornelius, and I can't remember 2 weeks ago whether we had talked about this or not. I know we got close to this point in the lessons. But, you know, some people say that because the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household, that the minute that took place, which was before baptism, which was actually even before Peter preached his sermon. You know, so, I mean, if faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, they didn't even get to hear. The Holy Spirit just came upon them, they began to speak in tongues. Now, we understand and we know that the reason why the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household was not to save them, but was an effort to make the Jews understand and Peter to finally understand that God had accepted them, that the Gentiles were now accepted as a part of those that are to be taught by the gospel, or taught the gospel. Peter even says, you know, after seeing that, of a truth I perceive by what I see, that God is no respecter of persons. But yet people will say God would never, His Holy Spirit would never come upon an individual that wasn't saved. But yet that argument won't hold biblically. Because we can look back in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verses 23 through 24, and Saul is on his way to kill David. He has murder in his heart. A couple of chapters before, it already said that the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul. And Saul was now in a murderous mode looking to kill David, the anointed one of God. And on his way, the Holy Spirit, it says, came upon him in verse 23 and 24 of 1 Samuel 19. And he began to prophesy. Now, Saul was not saved. God did this to make a point to Saul. You're not going to kill David. I'm going to stop you. I'm going to prevent you from moving forward. And so, you know, we wouldn't say that God is saving a murderous person, because that's exactly what he was. And so the scriptures will not bear that out. So, you know, inspiration or just having the Holy Spirit come up on an individual in the Bible does not mean that that person is instantly somehow purified of all sin and saved. Now, inspired men were not perfect. They were not, certainly not sinless. They made mistakes. And you know, the wonderful thing about God's Word is, while a lot of historians, you read like Josephus, while we use him a lot from a biblical standpoint, having written in the first century, Josephus was very jaded toward the Romans. Why? Well, he was writing for them. You know, it's good to please the boss, right? And so he was writing for them. So his facts were always a little skewed to the Romans. And so you have to take that into account. You know, he's going to make the Romans look pretty good and make the Jews and the Roman enemies look really bad. And so, you know, I think one of the wonderful things about the Bible is that God takes his best characters and shows us their greatest flaws. You know, he doesn't sugarcoat it, does he? The man after his own heart was a man filled with flaws. Abraham was a man with flaws, father of the faithful. There's very few of the primary characters of the Bible that God doesn't tell us the things that were wrong about them too, right? I mean, he gives us an accurate and honest assessment of these people. You know, there's very few. Daniel is one of the ones that nothing's spoken bad about. You know, we don't have any kind of record of Daniel having a flaw. He had flaws because he talks about his sins. He even repents of his sins, begs God to forgive him of his. So, I mean, he did have them. But God never showed them in the inspired Word. So, you know, we can look in Galatians chapter 2. And we can see how that Peter mistreated the brethren, the Gentile brethren. He was eating with them, heard that the Jewish brethren were coming, didn't want to get caught with the Gentile brethren, with the Jewish brethren coming, and ran out. And it got so bad in this abandonment of their brethren that he even caused Barnabas to join him. The son of encouragement became a discouragement to his brothers. Now, how would you like it if we were eating up here at TGI Fridays? We're eating and somebody walks in and I jump up and run off because I don't want to be seen with you. How would you feel? Well, that's how the brethren probably felt. You know, so that was wrong. And in Galatians chapter 2, Paul stands up Peter to the face. Says, you can't do that. Now, Peter was inspired. He was the one given the keys to the kingdom, right? And yet, here he is behaving in a way that certainly was not Christian. And I believe that Peter certainly did repent of those things. In Acts chapter 15, you know, Paul can talk about Peter, but I guess we have to talk about Paul just a little bit too, right? He wasn't terribly encouraging to young John Mark, was he? No, I ain't taking him. I took him once. He went back home to his mama. I ain't taking him again. He just sat here at home. I mean, just would not have anything to do with him. And understand the John Mark that he had this kind of attitude toward wrote the book of Mark. Okay, so this is a future inspired writer. Someone that was probably in the Garden of Gethsemane. Someone that knew and saw Jesus Christ. I mean, Mark is not just some kid out there. This is a kid that has been around. He's seen a lot. And yes, whatever his problem was in the first missionary journey that caused him to turn back and go home, you know, he seems to be trying to get over that and wants to go again. And Barnabas, who is kin to him, wants to take him with him. And Paul just simply will not show the kind of encouragement and patience that Barnabas would show to this young man and would eventually help mold him into the man that would write the book of Mark and would obviously be a great servant of God. You know, inspiration does not exercise control over a person's temperament or inclinations of the flesh or inclinations like selfishness or even anger. You know, it doesn't change those things. Those things still exist within the men that were inspired writers. David was an inspired writer, wasn't he? And yet, look at all that he did. Murder, adultery, I mean, just name it. Took a census when God commanded him specifically not to do it. So David had his problems, but yet inspiration didn't seem to change that. I mean, he even wrote in the midst of those things, in the year that he spent between the time that he had Uriah murdered and the time that child was born and Nathan came to him and said, "You're the man." He wrote Psalms. He wrote about the hand of the Lord on him and that he couldn't sleep and that he had a guilty conscience. And he wrote that by inspiration. So, you know, it does not change those kind of things. Inspiration also did not exercise control over a person's natural gifts or lack of gifts. For example, Hosea wrote in broken thoughts. I mean, just very broken Hebrew, and the thoughts were very broken up, and it's not real smooth. And yet Isaiah wrote in some of the most beautiful poetic language that there is, greater than even the Psalms or, you know, the Proverbs or any of those. Isaiah could land in the poetic books if you so wanted, if it wasn't such a prophetic book. But Isaiah wrote beautifully, while Hosea wrote like me, you know. He wrote like a Southerner. But, you know, so you see that difference. It doesn't overcome those things, but God uses that, and it's still His will being written just as He wanted it written. Inspiration was also not a mechanical process. You know, it did not do that which someone could do for themselves. Now, for these men writing the Scriptures, There was knowledge that God gave them that they could not get for themselves. Now, you and I can get it, right? We got God's Word. That's why we don't need inspiration anymore. That's why we don't need spiritual gifts anymore, because the perfect has come, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. And so the childish things, the things in part, are done away with, right? We don't need things to get us there anymore. We've got the truth. If you don't know God's Word, the only person at fault there is you. No one else. My great-grandfather had a third-grade education and could quote every book, every conversion in the book of Acts without opening his Bible. Has nothing to do with your education. Has nothing to do. I last week spent this time, well, wasn't actually this time, but 9 o'clock last Sunday morning for me in Tanzania. I was preaching the lesson. I'll preach the same lesson this tonight. Point being, I don't have to change it. Those people in that little cinder block church building in Kasanga with no windows or no, it's just open spots on the sides, very low level of education, could understand the same gospel sermon last Sunday morning that I'll preach to you guys tonight who are very educated. In a very nice building. That's the wonder of the gospel. Is its simplicity. And we have that. And we need to use that. That we might know what God would have us to do. And like I said, if you don't know it, it's just because you haven't given yourself to it. You don't hunger and thirst for it like you should. As Jesus said in the Beatitudes. You know, there is only one example that I'm aware of mechanical inspiration in the Bible, and that would be Balaam's donkey. One where something is doing something that, you know, being actually directly, mechanically altered and changed to do something that was not possible otherwise. But inspiration did not provide information that was not that was already available. And this is shown by the fact that the Holy Spirit did not dictate to Luke the life of Christ as the record appears in Luke's gospel. Listen to Luke's introduction. Listen to what he says in chapter 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." You hear that? It was handed down to us by those that were eyewitnesses. Luke's talked to the people that saw Jesus. Luke's talked to the people that saw what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. He said, those things have been handed down to us. He said, by the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. So Luke's investigated. He's looked at these things. He studied the things that people have said about Jesus Christ to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that have been taught. That's verses 1 through 4 of Luke chapter 1. Luke researched the life of Christ prior to his writing the gospel. Now, make no mistake, okay? The book of Luke, while researched, was attended by the Holy Spirit. And there is not a word in the book of Luke that God did not want in the book of Luke. There's not an extra word that God didn't want in the book of Luke. Whatever's in the book of Luke, God guided Luke based on using the knowledge that he had, that he could receive, and knowledge that he didn't have, that the Holy Spirit provided to him, wrote the book of Luke. Okay? So the fact that these men did at times study and find things that were available to them does not take anything away from inspiration, because still God would have taken the knowledge that they had and put it down just as he wanted it. And if Luke had been told something by somebody about Jesus Christ that wasn't true, and he didn't figure that out, it would not have made it into the book of Luke, because the Holy Spirit would have not allowed it to get into the book of Luke. So we need to look at Luke's words there and see that if there was possibility for them to learn certain things, and they were able to do that. We see Paul, I mean, he certainly had a great deal of Old Testament knowledge, and that comes out in his writings as well, that he would not have had to have given to him, because it would have already been in his mind for the Lord, for the Holy Spirit to use. Also, inspiration was not a mere thought process. Unfortunately today, a lot of professors in our Christian colleges, and you know, I believe that Christian colleges are great, but I also want to warn you this morning. Raise your children to understand God's Word. Do not leave it to a Christian college to teach them. Okay? They're in as much danger at a Christian college of going astray as they are at a state college if you haven't done your job. And so, professors in some of our Christian colleges, I'm not talking about denominational colleges, I'm not talking about liberal colleges, I'm talking about in some of our Christian colleges that some of our children have attended, are teaching that God just put thoughts in their minds. Here, let me just give you a thought, and you just act on it. You just think about that, meditate on that a little bit, let it kind of simmer, and then you just write down what you think about it. And that's what they call the inspiration process. Not really God, it's man's thoughts on God, on what God has given them about, some kind of thought about Him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom." There it is. Being taught something that didn't come from man. "But in those taught by the Spirit, combining the Spirit and combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words." Paul said that those inspired by the Spirit had spiritual thoughts, but not only did they have spiritual thoughts, they had the spiritual words given to them. God didn't just leave the thoughts to them to just figure out and write your own commentary about it. Because I can tell you, I've got commentaries back there that write on the thoughts of the Bible, right? The words of the Bible. And I can pull you out three different commentaries and they'll tell you three different things on a particular verse. Okay? That's the kind of the danger of commentaries. Let's just have a whole bunch of warnings this morning. You know, commentaries are great to give us some thoughts. Do not make them your Bible. Okay? They do not supplant study and knowledge. Because I've looked at three commentaries and didn't agree with any of them. Men that I respect, I just don't agree with it, what they said on a particular verse for some particular reason. And so, you know, That's why it would be dangerous for God just to let men write what they want. But Paul says, not only are we given these thoughts, but we're given the words, spiritual thoughts. We're given what God wants us to say, plenary inspiration, word for word. Every word is from God. And you know, we have to remember that. Thoughts and words, spiritual inspiration with words. Inspiration is also not a personal aid or advantage to the possessor. You know, I used to think when I was young, I thought, man, I wish I was, and even now as a preacher, I wished I had those sermons just given to me. I'm sorry. The point, inspiration is not an aid, a personal aid, A-I-D, or advantage for the possessor. Yes. Well, you got to put that into context of what he's talking about in that time. And there are no personal thoughts as far as if God wanted, if that's obviously the way God felt too at that particular moment, to let Paul even put that in there. All Scripture is inspired by God. Well, in the persecution, yeah, it's not a good idea to be married. You know, if you're undergoing persecution, Paul's speaking as a persecutor. Okay, he understands this better than anybody else when he writes these words. Because he says, I understand this. Other writers could not understand what Paul understood about a persecutor, because he was a persecutor. He forced people to blaspheme. Well, how do you think he did that? Yeah. Beat me to a pulp, and I'll probably be all right. But it would wrench my heart out to see my family tortured. Okay? That's what Paul was talking about. He's speaking from personal experience in that particular case. Another situation where, you know, the Holy Spirit used the experience of a man that was writing that no one else could use. Paul, no one else could speak those kind of words and with the kind of understanding that Paul gave to them. Now, if you back up there in chapter 7 where Paul says, not I but the Lord, and not the Lord but I, that's not personal opinion either. That's not, in that particular case, he's not giving his personal opinion. When he says, not the Lord, but I, or not I, but the Lord. He's saying, I'm talking to you now about something that the Lord has already said. This isn't from me. The Lord said this. And you already have this recorded. And if you look at what follows that, it follows up with what Jesus Christ had already said in the Gospels. Now when he says, not the Lord, but I, now he's covering something that the Lord didn't cover in his ministry, but is still the extended teachings of Jesus Christ. But it's not something. The Lord never had a reason to deal with Jew-Gentile relations in his marriage conversations in Matthew 19, Matthew 5, and other places. He never had a reason to deal with those things. So when Paul is dealing with those things, these are going to be things that the Lord didn't address. But they're just as much the Lord's teachings as if the Lord said them himself, because he is the truth. He is the Word. And so, you know, we need to be careful that we understand that every word in the Scriptures is there because the Holy Spirit put it there. And no one got free rein to just kind of write what they wanted. You know, no footnotes about what I think. It was what the Holy Spirit wanted and only what the Holy Spirit wanted. And we can understand that from the text. Well, talking about inspiration not being a personal aid or advantage to the possessor, we can look at Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit. He could miraculously heal the sick and even raise the dead. Yet he could not heal himself of a bodily illness. You know, it wasn't for that purpose. Paul did not heal Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, who was gravely ill. Because see, the purpose of miracles were not to make Paul feel better. It was not to make Epaphroditus feel better. The purpose of miracles were to confirm the Word of God. To confirm the man that was speaking the Word of God as being one of God. And so, you know, for Paul to heal himself, that did not serve that purpose. For him to heal Epaphroditus would not serve that purpose. And so it did not. Even when Timothy had his stomach problems, Timothy had gifts of the Holy Spirit as well. And yet Paul gives him a secular remedy. Have a little wine for your stomach's sake. He gives him a secular remedy, not some kind of miraculous healing. Inspiration also did not provide perfect memory of events. I say, I'd like that one. I really would. I'd like memory of, I wish the Lord would give me, I wish there was one of those spiritual gifts called names that would enable me to remember people's names. But it doesn't. Paul was not even sure if he had baptized anyone other than Crispus and Gaius in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16. He said, I'm not really sure, but, you know, if I baptized any others, but I know I baptized those. But yet it didn't give him perfect memory. It did not make anyone's faith stronger except through their listening to what was revealed to them. You know, it didn't make you a stronger person faithfully. You were given according to your faith already, right? So you had to have a certain level of faith already. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that, is that you were given to these things according to your faith. But it didn't make you stronger unless you listened to the things that were being said. Because you look there at 1 Corinthians, and you see that the very people that were given spiritual gifts according to their faith were not doing so good. Right? I mean, these were the people making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. These were the people not getting rid of the guy married to his father's wife. These were the people that were divided. These were the people saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this, I'm of that. These are the people not believing in the resurrection. These are the people that are eating meat even if it destroys their brother. These are the people that are standing up and they're so proud of their spiritual gift that even if another brother's up there talking, they're going to stand up because they want to talk instead. And they're just all going to talk at the same time because they don't want anybody to get ahead. So it doesn't strengthen your faith unless you listen. Now, I think the brethren at Corinth listened to the inspired writer when he wrote to them. Told him, you got to stop that stuff. But only when they listened to the inspired word did it strengthen their faith. Did it change their lives. Because faith does not come from anywhere but the Word of God. Miracles do not create faith. Israelites, was there ever a group of people that saw more miracles? And they were so faithful. And it made them so strong. And they were just there for God all the time, weren't they? Not hardly. Pharisees, all that they saw Jesus do, didn't create 1 ounce of faith. None whatsoever. In fact, one of my favorite parts of the Gospels in regards to the Pharisees and Jesus was when they acknowledged that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and had to figure out a way to get rid of Jesus and Lazarus. We'll kill him again, okay? If he raised him from the dead once, aren't you just setting him up to do it again? You know, you really can't stop a guy that can raise people from the dead, including himself, a little bit later. So, you know, it didn't give faith. Galatians 2, once again, we could think about Peter and his issues with the Gentile brethren. Also, inspiration is not a restructuring of physical or mental capabilities, or capacities, rather, mental capacities. It did not exercise control or interference over a person's native tongue. Now, gifts of tongues did. You could speak in tongues. Then, yeah, you had an... But we're talking about inspiration here. And even Paul, you know, when he talks to the Corinthians in chapters 12 through 14, he says the best gift to have is not tongues, right? But which one? Prophecy. Inspiration. God speaking through you. He said, that's the one that you should want. That's the one you should desire. Not tongues. I mean, tongues was flashy. They still put that on in the denominational world, right? Because it's flashy. Prophecy is more important. God's Word is the most important thing, right? What He wants you to know. Not what you can do. It's not charisma. It's what is said that is most important. And so it didn't exercise that. The writings of the Bible were written within the bounds of native language. Much of the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. It was the common man's Greek. And you don't get more common than Peter and John and Andrew and James, right? They're pretty common guys. And they wrote in the common language. They did not write in the classical Greek. You could have written the Bible in classical Greek, and it would have been so flowery. You know, the language would have been much richer. But God chose Koine Greek. It was written in Greek and Aramaic. The Bible as a whole was written in Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. Luke wrote in very educated Greek. His Greek, the way he put his sentences together, the way he formed in the book, it was very educated. You could tell Luke was a very educated man. You can identify the books of the Bible looking in the Greek. It's not so easy in the English. In fact, I don't think it's possible in the English. But in the Greek, you can identify the writers. You can tell Paul's style. You can tell that, you know, the writer of Hebrews, the style is different from other writers. You can tell John's style. You can tell Luke's style and the way that they wrote in the original language. They didn't all write identical. They wrote within the bounds of what they knew and how they were able to work. Luke was writing to a very educated Roman audience, Theophilus. Very possibly Luke is writing on behalf of Paul in his defense before the Roman government. And Theophilus was an official that he was presenting this to. If a person was very logical, he would write with profound logic. The Apostle Paul, right? His books have a logic to them, don't they? He carries the points one right after another. He takes you where he wants you to go logically. You see him on in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill, speaking to the Areopagites. And the rule for the Areopagites was they would allow you to speak as long as you maintain perfect logic. The minute that you said something that was not logical, they would not allow you to speak anymore. That was the rule. And Paul lays out this perfect logical argument for God. The God who, you know, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, right? I mean, he's laying out this perfect argument. And what is the illogical point that he finally gets to that they just can't handle? Resurrection from the dead. No, that's not logical. That doesn't happen. And so they wouldn't let him speak anymore. But he couldn't help but get to that point, right? Eventually, you know, you get to the point that logic interferes with faith in that regard. So you have him, and then, you know, if a person was emotional and contemplative in nature, he would urge and plead in strong terms of love. That's the Apostle John. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not, but if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. How many times, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of 1 John. You know, he just continuously with these loving terms, these my little children's. You know, you got this, you know, he's in his 90s at the time that he wrote 1 John, and you can just hear it. You know, he's the elder, only apostle left, the elder Christian, I guess, in the area. And he's speaking to these people as a father, as a grand, almost like a grandfatherly, right? My children. And so very different style of writing that we get from John than what we get. I mean, even when you look at John, the gospel account written by John, you know, it is one that talks about Jesus personally. You know, you see him in a very personal light. It is John that gives us the I ams, right? I am the bread of life. I am the bread come down from heaven. I am the I am living water. I am all the I ams that Jesus Christ says that he is, the 17 I ams. John gives us those. It's very personal. Beginning of 1 John, he says, I heard him. I saw him. I touched him. I held him. You know, John, it was very personal with him. And so his writing's different. So God took those styles and he used those within inspiration. Well, so we see that's why we have a book that has such diverse writings as far as styles, but one message. Please tell me another book, another place where 40 people wrote and they all agreed. Okay, 40 of us in here. And we know each other, okay? And we got a topic. And we're all going to write about why. How many different whys would we have? 40. Wouldn't agree. But Instead, you have 40 men, not that knew each other. I mean, we could even break it down. Let's take the tech people here, okay? The IBM people and the SaaS people. Let's just get the tech people. They think technically, right? Still couldn't get a consensus out of 40. But instead, what we have in the Bible is these 1,600 years, people that didn't know each other, people that were separated by thousands of years. And yet they wrote the same things. There were farmers, there were kings, fishermen, doctors. A lot of different people writing. A lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different education levels. As I mentioned with Hosea, and Amos was an old farmer. And yet they all wrote the same thing. I don't know about you, that's powerful to me. I doubt you could get two of us together and get the same thing. But those things show us inspiration in powerful, powerful ways. Well, the next area that we're going to look at in regards to inspiration is the power of predictive prophecy. Do you know where you will be a minute from now? Let me tell you what can happen in a Bible class in 1 minute. You can drop dead. You go, what? My dad was teaching class. Sister Vosti was sitting just to his right. Sister Vosti, now, she was an interesting lady. She couldn't hear to save her life. And so everything she said from the front seat, everybody heard. Song leader called out a number. He don't know that song. I don't know why he even tries. And, you know, she's whispering to her daughter, but we're all getting to join in. Sister Vosti was a fine lady. I used to take her squirrels that I killed. Sorry, PETA. She liked them. I didn't. So that worked out real nice for us. Sister Vosti's sitting there, and she just fell over. Just right over in the seat. They went over, and she had no pulse. Her heart just stopped. They put her down in the aisle of the auditorium and resuscitated her back to life. She lived another 10 years. But, you know, you don't know where you're going to be a minute from now. You don't know if the Lord is going to come in a minute before this class ends. See, you and I can't predict anything because of the uncertainty of life. We live in the present, and we can look at the past, but we can only live in the present, in the moment. We don't know what the next moment holds. How many people have been sitting on their lazy boy watching TV when the heart attack hit 1 second later, right? Just don't know. So when we think about the predictive prophecies of the Scriptures, it's an amazing thing. Because while we cannot predict the next second, God is predicting 600 and 700 years, thousands of years in the future. If you go all the way back to Genesis 3, the very first prophecy, He's predicting more than 4,000 years in the future. How? A man can't do that. A bunch of guys just, you know, putting down what they've heard, an oral recitation, as some people say inspiration is, as these guys got down, they wrote down things that they'd heard. They can't do that. I don't even know what I'm having for lunch today. I could predict it, but I could get there and the restaurant would be closed, right? I don't know what I'm having for lunch today. Hope it's good. But the predictive prophecies are one of the greatest evidences for inspiration that there is. How about predicting weather? Are we good at that? I remember the guy that called into the radio station and said, I just want you to know I'm shoveling 10 inches of partly cloudy off my driveway this morning. You know, it doesn't always work out that way. And there are things that we can predict, because of, we can look at a group of criteria moving in a direction, right? And we can say, if this holds true, if this criteria holds true, then this is where it's going to go. But that's not predictive prophecy. That's logically taking a group of events and saying, these things logically move to this direction. The hurricane's coming, and it's out, you know, to the east of us, and it's moving west, and there's good odds it's coming at us, right? And you can say, if it keeps going west, it will hit us. Well, if it keeps going west, it doesn't mean you're a prophet. Just means it kept going the way that it was going earlier. I can look at people that are living promiscuous and sinful lives, and I can tell them where that leads. Maybe they end up going there. Maybe they don't. But if they go on that way that I tell them that this is where this leads, doesn't mean I'm a prophet. It just means I looked at the available evidence and said this is where that's heading. But it's not the same as prophecy. That person could repent, which would totally take out everything that I just said. Well, I'm going to stop there because I don't want to get into an actual prophecy this morning, because I think we got about 1 minute, and I don't think I can read it in 1 minute, so we won't do that. But just suffice to say, we're going to look at prophecies, folks, that are incredibly detailed. I'm not talking about you're going to meet somebody friendly today, like some horoscopes say, right? If I go out and talk to people, I can go to the store and always meet somebody friendly. There's friendly people at the store every day. What does that mean? So it's not that kind of prophecy. It is prophecy that says this is exactly what's going to happen, and it happened exactly like that. And we'll look at that. Appreciate your good attention this morning.